All right, so the question being today is how, yo, that's the best reason. Now you got to move that thing. How many of you, pardon me, I got a little hand problem going on here, so if I look like I'm a little, you know, the guitars were there just for show today.
Yeah, I guess.
And hit it right before, I mean, it yeah. just dead right
I
before.
I saw you drop the guitar and I'm all, he must have broken a string.
Oh. No, I didn't break a string, broke my hand. Yeah. So anyway, that's just why it's kind of like I look like, left hand. I don't know why. That's why I need to go to this side so I can, you know.
Well, this is odd for me. I know. You know.
We always tease because it's funny. He plays on the left-hand side, stage left, and I play stage right. I can't switch, nor can he. It's just one of those things. But when we speak, I speak from that side, and he speaks from this side. And he says, we can't switch. I said, we're going to try it. We're going to prove it. You know, you don't like it? You don't, what? You don't really? All right, pull back. Come on.
Sweet.
We need all the help we can get this morning, Paul. You know that.
Yeah. We like it. We like it.
You like? Oh.
No take backs.
No take backs. Okay. So the question is this morning, how many of you who hadn't, well, let's see. First off, if you've never seen Frozen, how many of you went and tried to watch it this week? Charlotte, you better raise your hand back there. I know you got tech. Rick, yeah, you went and watched it. How many of you made it all the way through? How many of you didn't? Man, these guys back there, Charlotte. Rick, did she make it all the way through? You did, though, huh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, go, man. I'm the head of my house. I'm watching Frozen till it's done.
Right.
Yeah, I slept through it anyway. Okay, so the movie, you know, we're ending our series on Disney Doctrine. We're ending the issues of looking at some of the Disney film. And we encourage you to go look at Frozen and watch Frozen. Dude, I got so many emails and texts and phone calls of some of you just flat out complaining about Frozen. I mean, yeah, that's a dumb movie. It's a musical. You didn't tell me. Aren't most Disney's, I mean, in the sense, musicals? I mean.
Well, not anymore. They're getting away from that. What?
Lion King and all that. You know, all these musicals. Let's go fly a kite and.
The Lion King was? Let it go.
Let it go.
Let it go.
Way to go.
We were waiting for that.
That was planned. So, when you say the word Frozen, even if you've never watched the movie, obviously it kind of tells you where you're at. It kind of tells you what's going on. It tells you about, you know, this issue of Frozen. And if you just say the word Frozen, we realize going into this week, this would probably be the hardest week because many people haven't seen the movie. A lot of people haven't seen the movie. When we asked you to a show of hands last week, how many of you haven't seen the movie? Man, there were tons of hands, more so than any other week.
Yeah.
And so we knew that that'd be somewhat of a challenge. But the word Frozen itself is easily recognizable. You know what Frozen, when you say, oh, it's Frozen, you know what that thing, many things come to mind, images come to mind. Different images of your past, perhaps, of being frozen or feeling frozen. But as well as many things can freeze us. And as obviously today, as we talk about being frozen, we are not just talking about freezing in church, some of you are cold. Freezing in, you know, whatever. You know, our Hawaii contingent is sitting here like this, you know. You know, the issue being that there's a lot of things that freeze us. There's things that fear can freeze us, hurt can freeze us, situations can freeze us up, emotionally, physically. We may think no one notices. We may think that no one notices that we are frozen or that we are cold. Other words that the Bible may use is that we are calloused, or hard-hearted, or just uncaring. And yet when we find ourselves in those situations, when we find ourselves, and when somebody maybe even try to tell us that we're a bit frozen or aloof, when we start to find ourselves approaching life this way instead of this way, we find ourselves perhaps entering into that frozen zone.
Absolutely.
And it affects every part of our life. When no one thinks, when we don't think we notice, everyone does because everyone is impacted within that.
Yeah. I think when we look at frozen first, you know, we like to look at different scenarios of being frozen, and that's kind of where we're going this morning with it. The first thing that I thought in my mind was, are you frozen in your relationship with God? God desires a real and intimate relationship with you, and some of us don't know what that is. Some of us don't know. He's a jealous God. But some of us have taken that relationship with him and we've placed it on hold. We've taken that relationship, we've just tossed it off to the side. That relationship has become frozen. We understand that he's there, but we make no effort. There's no priority. There's nothing in regards to our relationship with God. He's just there. It says in Deuteronomy 4:24, it says this. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, when we think of jealousy, we have a certain thing that pops into our mind. But God is not jealous like we're jealous. That's not how he goes about it. He wants everything that we have to offer. And let me tell you what, he deserves nothing less than every single thing that you have to offer, every piece of you. It's not like how we see jealousy play out like a two-year-old when he sees another child or she sees another child playing with their toy and they flip out. That's not how it is. His reason is true. He wants everything because he deserves nothing less than that. But here's another thing. We're always jealous of something. We're jealous of, I'm jealous of you, I'm jealous of this. He is not jealous of anything. He is jealous for you. And within that, there's a huge difference. Understand that you have no trait, that we have no trait that he doesn't possess. He has no reason to be jealous of us at all. But I wondered something. If I challenged every single person in this room to give everything to God for 1 month, everything, what kind of changes would take place in our lives? What kind of changes would actually take place within us? And I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about your fears, your inadequacies, your joy, your successes, your failures, everything, your pain, everything that you have if you gave it to him. I bet a lot of us see a different us. Like we look in the mirror and start to see somebody different looking back at us. You might see some struggles that you have dealt with begin to fade. Now, I'm not saying that everything's going to be peachy and everything's going to be, and you know what, this is a side note. I hate the fact that I have to say that every week. Whenever I say that you'll see things fade, I have to say, well, everything isn't going to be perfect. Every single time we have to throw that in there. But you're right, it's not going to be that way. It's not that you'll never struggle again, but maybe those things that you're struggling with, maybe that weight that you feel crushed by, maybe that thing that's like a millstone around your neck might begin to be lifted if you did that. Listen to this, Romans 6:13, it says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Every part of yourself, not just a little, not just the parts that you need help with or the parts that you think are good, but every single part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You can't do this if you're frozen in your relationship with him. It's absolutely impossible. Stop being frozen in your relationship with him. Allow your heart to thaw and incline to his. And now you're probably thinking in your head, well, that sounds great, Paul, but you know, you're telling me what I should do, but not telling me how I should do it. Well, a good way to start is talk to God. Pray to God. Read his word. Consider God in every situation that you might be in. Listen to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And we just talked about this in our staff meeting a little bit. But so many people take that Holy Spirit and push it down. Push, and quench the Spirit that they don't know where they end and the Spirit begins. And so they just say, well, that must be the Spirit. That must be the Spirit. That must be the Spirit. And they're led by their own desires. Keep that relationship as the most important, because when you do, God, priority number one. The other things will begin to fall in place. Now understand, God, when God created man, he knew he was a relational being. We have a basic need for human companionship and relationship. He understood that right from the get-go. We desire to be with each other. We desire to be around one another. You know, some of us have missed the memo, and we don't like to be around people. Some of us go around and we don't want to be around people. We don't want companionship and we don't want any meaningful relationships at all. We try to avoid all those things. But listen, Genesis 2:18, it's going to pop up right now. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" This, among so many other verses, show that God designs us to be with each other, to be around each other. This is played out so many different times in the Bible in so many different verses, but I'm going to give you one of my favorites. It's Proverbs 27:17. And I mentioned it earlier, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. having that relationship with one another, having that person who will encourage you, who will lift you up, who will hold you accountable, as long as you're honest, but who will hold you accountable, offering advice, offering wisdom and encouragement. Listen, we're made for this. We're made to be around people. Whether you like to think that or not, we're made for relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Some of us have such a hard time with relationships. We have a hard time maybe because we don't want to get hurt in a relationship. Whether it's friend, whether it's actual companionship relationship. Some of us go through because we've been hurt before, so we don't want to be hurt again. And like I said, some of us just don't like to be around people. So we want to be a hermit and we don't want to have to deal with that. But here, listen, we're here to bear each other's burdens, are we not? But unfortunately, this has become a Christianese term now, where bearing each other's burdens means more in the spoken word than it does with our actions. It talks about in James, he walks by the guy and he goes, yeah, you're cold, you're hungry, yeah, you be warm and fed. But I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to walk away. Sometimes we get like that. Sometimes, I talked about it just a couple months ago, right? I'll pray for you, but then I forget and I don't. But what about if that person needs your action? I'll pray for you, absolutely. But you know what? I have this need. I have this thing that can meet your need. Am I doing it? Am I actually going out there? It means getting out of our comfort zone. It means getting out of our comfort zone. But in your relationship, in your frozenness, what are you hiding? What is the reason? What are you really so afraid of in regards to that?
So did you watch the movie?
Yes, yeah, I've seen it many, many,
many times.
Yes.
All right, how does the movie begin? Ice. What were they doing? What was it? Cutting the ice. All right, can you stand up and sing the song for me? No. He's saying now, why did I answer? Why did I answer?
Right.
Set me up.
Come on up here.
Yeah, come on up here. From the very beginning of the movie, many will miss it. I mean, it's a great scene as it opens up. They're cutting the ice. But if you listen to that song, there's some words in that song that really set the stage. In fact, from the very beginning, it says in that song, beware of the frozen heart. Beware of the frozen heart. And as I looked at that movie and as I heard it again and again as we watched it, and as I watched it, I thought, what a challenge for us today. What a message for us today. Because the question, even following up on Paul, talks about the relationships that we have. Do we have a frozen heart? Is our heart frozen today? Is it hard? Is it cold? Or maybe it's on its way. You know, freezing takes time. It's a process. Now, I know somebody's saying, yeah, but they have this quick freeze thing. Okay, really. But we can always go there. But the reality is, freezing, as we know, it takes time.
Yeah.
What are some of the signs, as I thought of this, beware of the frozen heart. What are some of the signs that we might see as the temperature of our heart plummets? As we see it getting colder and colder, what are some of those signs? As the process of freezing takes place, what are some of those signs? And I want to just throw some things out to you that I say that we need to be aware of the frozen heart, that what can lead us to a frozen heart. As Paul's already mentioned, one, just a shifting in priorities of those things that really aren't important. And they can be pleasure and work, dollars, even family. So many things that can shift our priorities that all of a sudden what really is important just begins to shift a little bit. And we start to say, okay, well, and we get a little colder and colder to the things of God, to the things of others, and the things of people. You say, well, how can family? Because we can be so consumed with our own family that we miss the needs of anybody else. When I first moved to the Valley years and years and years ago and started having people in my home, I will never forget we had a couple in my home. And they're from the Valley. They lived here their entire life. And they do things with all their family. And they looked at us and said, this is really weird. And I said, what's really weird? You having us in your home. Why? Well, we only do things with our family. Well, that's great. I'm glad they love their family. I'm glad they do that. But can that shift the priorities to where, well, we only do things with our family, so therefore I'm not going to do anything with anybody else? I'm not going to open my life up to see others and impact others? Money can shift our priorities, all of those things. Paul talked about it. But I'll tell you something else that I see as a signpost as a pastor of where that temperature is falling. And you can see it in degrees at times. There are those in our church who at one point in time were what you would call, they were on fire. They were at the top of the scale. They were in the red zone that says too hot, too hot, too hot. They were on fire for God. They were dialed in, ready to go, plugged in. And yet something happened to where now they're down below. It won't even go low enough. Because what ended up happening at some point, involvement in church and of church things became optional. It became optional. It usually didn't start just with church. It may be, well, they're having an event. We don't really need to go. We don't need to go to that lady's thing. We don't need to go to men's retreat. We don't need to do the Halloween thing we do. We don't need to do the harvest festival. We don't need to do, you know, they're having a Sunday night, the gathering. We don't need to go that. All the things become optional because something else is important, like CSI or something. I don't know. You know, something on TV that you couldn't TiVo, like that would ever happen. Right. You know, the issue of our life, that optional involvement and any inconvenience that comes and the things of God and the church become secondary. Now, Acts chapter 2, this verse, now some have taken this way out and they think this is the model for every church today. It is not, but the priority is given here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they broke bread in their homes and they are together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Some translations say they continually met together over and over. It was a priority. The issue here was the priority that they had as a body and as a family. The priority. It wasn't optional. It was life-giving. They were engaged. And they saw the wonders of God. I think sometimes in our own life when we see that start to, we stop seeing the wonder of God in things. We stop expecting the wonder of God. We stop looking for the wonder of God. We stop looking for those. We are just out of tune with His Spirit. We talk about living in the Spirit, not grief. We don't expect God. We don't expect to see God. We don't expect to hear from God. We don't expect to see God move. We're okay. Everything's good. And we fail to see God. I think another temperature degree would be no joy. You just look at your life. I have no joy. I understand that one of the temperatures I see is that His Word is hidden. You say, well, it's supposed to be hidden. I'm not talking about the Word hidden in your heart. It's hidden in your house. You can't find it. You don't know where the Bible is. Mm-hmm. You don't even know where the Word is. Prayer is only the last resort. We get down here, we start getting more and more frozen. Self is a priority. What's in it for me? How will it help or how will it inconvenience? Time is our commodity. And when we are satisfied is another ingredient, another gradient there. We're not pursuing God. We're not excited about His working in our lives, not praying for opportunities to share. We are not engaged. We just show up. Mm. How many of you came in this morning engaged with God? Engaging God with expectancy to say, wow, I want to see God. And we live that way every day, or our heart's cold. And what happens is, as I said this, we become emotionally closed off. We don't want anybody to let in. And honestly, it does protect us. I understand that. Let me tell you, as a pastor, of all people, it's easy for me to become, if I want to be, to become emotionally closed off, because all of you are emotional basket cases. You just drain me. So it's easy for me to say, I'm just going to become emotionally closed off. Yes, bless God, praise God, I'll pray for you. As Paul would say, pray for you, get out. You know, but you can't do that. I guess I shouldn't have said that, huh?
Dude.
Okay. Well, the issue is though, but on the serious side, there's another side of this that some of you know. You know what? I'm a pretty people person. I'm a pretty transparent person.
Yeah.
And some of these same people who are on fire for God and that you invest in and that you share with and I share my life with, pretty soon they're gone. And guess what? They have stabbed me emotionally. It involves risk. And so it's easy to close off emotions and say, I don't need that. I don't need your stress. I don't need that. And it's easy to be closed off, not letting anyone in. But guess what? That not only robs me, it robs others of joy. It robs others of relationships. And pretty soon, if we do that, you find yourself living a very shallow life where all of your life may deal with just your work. I go to work, I come home. I go to work, I come home. Maybe your life only deals with certain and becomes very, very shallow. And what ends up happening is you find yourself living a very fearful life.
Yes, yes, frozen in your fear. Okay, in the movie, when Elsa accidentally hits her sister with the frozen bolt, whatever it was, yeah, and freezes her heart, and so they take her. This is when they were super young, and so they take her to the chief troll. He actually has a name. I didn't know, but his name is the Grand Pabby. But they take him to the
what?
The Grand Pabby.
Oh, missed that one.
So did I. I had to look it up. So I was like, the chief troll, but I wanted to see if he had a name. He does, Grand Pabby. But he tells Elsa, you have to control your power, and that fear will be your enemy. The crazy part is that Elsa's super small, and what happens next in the movie is her parents lock her away. Her parents instill this fear in her that, oh man, this is bad. They cut off all communication with her, with the outside world. Anyone and everyone, including her sister that's in the same house as her. This breeds fear within Elsa in the movie to where she doesn't want to step outside of her own room. And this goes on for years and years. She's paralyzed by fear. Some of us can relate so well to Elsa in this story. Yes, you don't have magical powers to freeze things, but you're frozen in your fear. You're paralyzed by your fear. It's gripped you so tight that you can't move forward. And what happens is that the ice that has surrounded you has turned to stone. And you look and you're like, man, it's going to be impossible for me to move. But it's not. You just feel as though it is. But 1 John 4:18 says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Psalms 34:4 says this, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." When we become frozen in our fears, you might not like this, but it is because we are not adequately trusting God that he is going to be there for us, even in our darkest hour. We're just not trusting him within that. We're not giving our fears to him with the understanding that he can handle it. He can handle anything, even your deepest, darkest fears. He can handle those things. It says in the Psalms that I sought the Lord. I seek after him. I strive towards him. I put effort into my relationship with him. Because you cannot seek after something truly and not put effort into getting it. Are you with me with that? You cannot do that. When we seek the Lord, he can deliver us from our fears. Just like it says in John, his perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. But we fear because we haven't been perfected in love. How do we do that when we have no relationship with God who is love? It doesn't mean that you're going to leave this place and never fear anything again. You and I both know that's not going to happen, but you understand who God is, and you understand that when he tells you there's no reason to fear, you can believe that. You can trust that, and you can stand on that. You can find peace and serenity within your fear and anxiety. That almost seems like it's backwards. It almost seems like an impossible, but here's the crazy thing, is that we serve a God that can make the impossible possible. So whatever you think in your mind is impossible, he says, I can do that if I want. If it's in my will to do that for you, I can do that. And when he tells you not to fear, he's telling you, no matter what you come against, you don't have to fear. Just like it says, just like the chief troll, the Pabby troll said, fear is your enemy. It truly is your enemy, because you know what fear causes you to do? It causes you to look at yourself and causes you to look inward instead of looking upward. It causes us to regress into ourselves. But let's not mix this up with a fear that we need to have of the Lord. This is a healthy fear that we need to have of the creator of the universe. But check this out. One fear eliminates the other. What? Your own fears eliminate your fear of the Lord. And your fear of the Lord eliminates your own fears. Think about it. If you fear the Lord and you revere him and you believe that what he says is true, then you believe that you have no need to fear the unknown. You have no need to fear your own limitations because he is with you every step of the way. If we could just go back and really sit down and think about how amazingly magnificent God is and how much he loves you. It would help us to realize that our fear, our paralyzing fear, is just a statement to God that he is not sufficient. That he is not sufficient in our own lives for whatever may come our way. Proverbs 29:25. Says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Safe from the snare of fear. Safe from the paralytic embrace of fear that so many of us struggle with. How much do you trust God? Truly. Just be honest with yourself. How much do you really trust God? If it was on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you land in that scale? Would you be a 3? Would you be a 4? Probably most of us would be around there. Some of us might be as high as an 8 or even a 9. A lot of us might be at the 1. But we have to be honest about where we are within that. Trust is an amazing word, and it's an amazing thing to have, but you cannot have trust without taking risks. It's impossible.
I wonder where we would be if each of us in our life could dream and ask God to do something in us and through us. That if we could take the fear of what might happen or how we might react or what, take all the fear out, I wonder if there was no risk what you might ask God to do through you. Wonder what God would say. Here's what I want you to do if you just take the fear and the risk away. What steps? Have you ever even thought of that? Have you ever asked God, God, I want to just dream what you could do through me as your child. What could you do? But to do that, there was another line in that opening song. Not only to beware the frozen heart, but to break the frozen heart. To break it. How many of you played freeze tag as a kid? Yeah. You want to demonstrate? No, I won't make you. How, once you were frozen, how did you get unfrozen? Tagged again, right? You get tagged again, then you're unfrozen. To be touched by another, that's how you became unfrozen. Elsa started the process in Anna's life of her heart freezing. Of her heart freezing. There was a character in the movie named Olaf. Olaf was a snowman, the little snowman dude. And Olaf realized that Anna's heart was freezing. He gets her in a room and he lights the fireplace. Olaf is a what? A snowman. But he knew that Elsa's heart had to be warmed. And he lit the fireplace. And Anna said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll melt. You'll be no more." And Olaf looked at her and said, "Some things are worth melting for." You have a cold heart? Some things are worth melting for. She was warmed by the touch of another. Our hearts are truly broken of our coldness and our frozenness by the touch of the Lord Jesus when we give him our life. But we can still create a cold heart. But listen, there are some things, and people need you to have a soft heart, a melted heart. Some things are worth melting for today. If you find as you look at your life, as we come here, that you've grown cold to the things of God, as you look and you see perhaps on the thermometer of your life, the gradient going down, I can't tell you what needs to change. But the Spirit of God within you, the fire of the Spirit of God within you can melt that heart and make it warm and make it complete. Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment as we sit here, we have looked at Disney movies. Disney movies. To make an analogy to our life. In the quietness as you sit here this morning, if you find your heart perhaps just wandering or getting colder, that gradient slipping down, just talk to God and ask the Spirit of God within you to show you where you need to be. What changes need to be made. That you this morning, as you leave this place, would be willing to do so. Father, I am thankful today for relationships. I am thankful for those in my life, for people who have taken the risk of allowing me to see their life. It does involve risk. And God, our lives will be frozen by callousness, by our priorities, by all these things that will keep us from being really not efficient and not in any way working for you and investing in you and investing in others. I pray that you would help our hearts to be soft, to be pliable to the things of God, that we would see your wonder on display with us. Yes, it involves risk to open our lives up to people. And yes, there will be hurts from that. But as Paul has said, that when we can fully trust in you, those hurts, that pain does not compare to the joy that we can receive from it. Help us to be relational people, relational with you and with each other. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.